please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Mark 6, 14 through 29. Today we're going to look at two deaths, a conscience and a servant. On March the 2nd in 2011, Shahbaz Bhatti, age 42 and the only Christian serving in Pakistan's cabinet, was brutally murdered when gunmen sprayed his body with bullets. Al-Qaeda claimed responsibility, saying the attack was a fitting lesson for the world of infidelity, the Crusaders, the Jews, and their aides. This is the fitting end of the accursed one, which will serve as an example to others. And now, with the blessing and aid of Allah, the Mujahideen will send all of you one by one to hell. Shahbaz Bhatti knew the risk he was taking as a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. A few months before his martyrdom, he said, "I want to share that I believe in Jesus Christ who's given his own life for us. I know what is the meaning of the cross. I'm ready to die for a cause. I'm living for my community and suffering people, and I will die to defend their rights." And indeed, he did just that. What are the faithful rewards for those that faithfully serve God? What are the blessings for a life of devotion to King Jesus? Jesus will actually address these questions later when he tells his disciples, and later in Mark, "I assure you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters, mother or father, children or fields because of me in the gospel, who will not receive 100 times more now at this time, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions in eternal life in the age to come." You see, there are rewards. There are spiritual benefits, but sometimes it includes persecution. Yes, you may lose your life for faithfully serving King Jesus. You may actually lose your head, as John the Baptist found out. Mark 6, verses 14 through 29 is almost like a parenthesis, a flashback that records the imprisonment and the execution of John the Baptist. John is the forerunner of Jesus' message and ministry. He was also the forerunner of his death. Jesus has just warned the 12 apostles that their preaching would not always be welcome. The brief ministry and abrupt end of John the Baptist would confirm Jesus' point. The cost of discipleship is great. The cost of discipleship is great. This tragedy in many ways foreshadows the miscarriage of justice when our Savior was put to death on the cross. In both cases, cowardly men yielded to pressure and executed God's man. A servant is not greater than his master. If they treated Jesus with cruelty, they will do the same to his followers. The life of John the Baptist perfectly illustrates that we should expect persecution when we faithfully serve our God. Let's look at verses 14 through 16, and we'll see that some will fear you. King Herod heard about it because Jesus' name had become well known. Some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "He's Elijah." The other said, "He's a prophet, like one of the prophets from long ago." When Herod heard of it, he said, "John, the one I beheaded, has been raised." When we're doing the work of God, some may rejoice in our good works and praise God for them. We see that in Matthew chapter 5. Others may oppose and reject us. We have seen that earlier in Mark chapter 6. And still others may actually fear us, not liking what we say or do, but being unable to deny that God is at work. And that was the reaction of a man Mark sarcastically calls King Herod. A title that Herod demanded from the locals but never received from Rome. Herod thinks Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead, which couldn't mean anything good for him. It's kind of one of those, "What have I done?" moment, and it sparks fear. Because Herod's going to be the one that put Jesus to death. I mean, John to death. And if he thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist raised back to life, of course it wasn't. But if that's what he thinks, there's got to be fear there. So let's set the scene a little bit. He was Herod Antipas, a tetrarch, a ruler of one-fourth of the kingdom of what his father Herod the Great's kingdom had been. Antipas ruled over Galilee and Perea until AD 39. He requested a title of king from Emperor Augustus and was turned down. His nephew, Herod Agrippa, received the title king in AD 37. Antipas's adulterous wife, Herodias, became jealous and urged him to request again the title. And this was going to actually lead to his dismissal and his exile. This wicked, henpecked politician did not know what to do with a man like John. He feared John and was disturbed by him, and it's going to say perplexed by him. How do we respond if we find ourselves in such a mess of confusion and intrigue? Herod had heard of the ministry of Jesus and the 12 apostles. Jesus' miraculous works were not being denied, but neither did they lead to faith. They did, however, lead to some interesting speculation. Herod entertained three options concerning Jesus. He's John the Baptist raised from the dead. He is Elijah. He's a prophet like of old. Preaching and doing the work of the kingdom caused serious jitters in Herod's court and his kingdom. Like the people of Nazareth, Herod wondered at the source of these supernatural powers. Surprisingly, Herod's conclusion were closer to the truth. They weren't the truth, but they were closer. They recognized it was something special going on. Excuse me. The generally held opinion of common people was that Jesus was a prophet. Not so from Herod. He was convinced that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. We are now informed that John had already been beheaded by Herod. This miracle child born to a priest named Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth in their old age, we know this from Luke chapter 1, ultimately called in his mother's womb to be a forerunner for Jesus. And Jesus called him the greatest man who ever lived in Matthew chapter 11. Herod had wickedly put to death. John was a man of great courage and moral fiber. Herod was not. John loved God and boldly proclaimed his word. Herod did not. John denounced sin and called people to repentance and a radical change in life. Herod murdered an innocent man, a prophet of God. It haunted him, and rightly so. John's blood was on his hands. We need not to defend ourselves if we walk with God. We never need to employ the methods of violence and coercion if we represent King Jesus and extend his kingdom. Our good works will honor us before others, and our good works will haunt them who oppose us now or in eternity. Let's look at the next few verses. Verses 17 through 20, and we'll see some will try to stop you. For Herod himself had given orders, and again, this is telling the story of how John's death is going to come about. For Herod himself had given orders to arrest John and to chain him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard him, he would be very perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. We now move into the vivid R-rated events that lead to the execution of John. It's an all too familiar story of sex and power and pride and lust and revenge. Herod may have been weak and paranoid, but his wife Herodias was conniving and ruthless. She would not stop at anything, even prostituting her daughter. Divorce, adultery, incest, drunkenness, striptease, dancing, and murder characterized the Herods. It was a sin, if you would, on steroids. And in the midst of all of this, this is a man consumed with a guilty conscience, but not doing the right thing. He had a conscience. It was disturbed, but it wasn't enough. Herod Antipas had met his niece, Herodias, in Rome. And at the time, she was married to his half-brother, Herod Philip, making her also his sister-in-law. He evidently seduced her, or the other way around, who knows. She left her husband, and they married. This was a clear act of adultery and bigamy. Leviticus 18:16 says, "You are not to have sexual intercourse with your brother's wife. It will shame your brother." Leviticus 20:21 says, "If a man marries his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has shamed his brother." This is a sinful situation that requires the man of God to speak. John spoke up more than once because it says in verse 18 that he had been telling. So this greatly offended Herodias. You can almost think of Herodias like a first century Jezebel. It also caused problems for her weakling husband. So Herod had John arrested in prison. Even in his own heart, he knew that John was right, but he was too much of a coward to do the right thing. Amazingly, Herod feared John since he knew John was righteous and a holy man. He therefore kept himself, and he kept listening to him. He was greatly perplexed, yet he heard him gladly. He feared John. He was fascinated by John. John, on the other hand, had no fear of the powerful. He had no fear of the people with influence. He boldly confronted those royalty in their sins. And though Herod could not help but listen, he was too weak and too sinful to obey John's message. The contrast between John the Baptist and Herod Antipas sets the stage for the final act of this tragedy. I want you to think about and listen to these contrasts. John the Baptist, he was a hair-coated prophet. Herod Antipas, he was a gorgeously robed ruler. John the Baptist lived an austere and simple life. Herod was flamboyant and ornate. John the Baptist was described as righteous. Herod Antipas lived a life that was debaucherous. John the Baptist was a prophet without a price. Herod Antipas was a man who could be bought. John the Baptist had moral courage. Herod Antipas was a spineless coward. John the Baptist had a clear conscience. Herod Antipas had a troubled conscience. John the Baptist maintained his integrity and lost his head. Herod Antipas forfeited his integrity and lost his soul. John the Baptist was a man of the Spirit. Herod Antipas was a man of the flesh. The contrast is vivid. Jesus and Pilate will provide a similar contrast when our Lord endures his passion and goes to the cross for sinners. Herod may have liked listening to John because he felt that listening would somehow atone for his condition. Similarly, some people today think they might be good. They might be good Christians because they listen to the truth and even give assent to it. Very likely, John's preaching elevated Herod's aspiration to do better. I'm going to get my act together. Perhaps he even made some attempts at self-reformation. Perhaps he did a good deed. Perhaps he pardoned someone. Perhaps he spent some time with the kids. Perhaps he even gave to a beggar. But he was what the book of James would call a double-minded man. He was unstable in his ways. Whatever the case, he returned again and again to, if you will, to take it on the chin from John the Baptist. In fact, even though he wanted to kill John, he protected him from Herodias. Herod's conscience was being stirred by this man of God. We might even say that his conscience was coming alive. Unfortunately, that was not to be for long. Herod did not know what to do with John, but unfortunately, his Jezebel knew exactly what she wanted. Herodias held a grudge against John. She wanted him dead, but her weak husband had kept him in prison, So any assassination plan would be put on hold. Herodias felt that the only place where her marriage certificate could be safely written was on the back of the death warrant of John the Baptist. All she needed was the right time to make it happen. Let's look at that right time to make it happen in verses 21 through 29 when some people will attempt to destroy you. An opportune time came on his birthday. When Herod gave a banquet for his nobles, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee, when Herodias' own daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, I'll give it to you." He promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" "John the Baptist's head," she said. At once she hurried to the king and said, "I want you to give to me John the Baptist's head on a platter immediately." And although the king was deeply distressed because of his oaths and the guests, he did not want to refuse her. The king immediately sent for an executioner and commanded him to bring John's head. So he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And then the girl gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about it, they came and removed his corpse and placed it in a tomb. The adage, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned," is certainly appropriate. Most people think that was written by Shakespeare, but it was actually written by William Congreve in 1697 in a play called The Mourning Bride. Herodias had been condemned by John as a treacherous and adulterous woman. How far she is willing to go to get revenge is truly amazing. Herod threw a birthday party for himself. The Jews, by the way, didn't kind of throw these kind of birthday parties. And here he is, ruler over the Jews, political ruler. But Herod didn't care what they wanted. He had invited the important people to his little kingdom, and Herodias' daughter enters the room filled with drunken men. There's little doubt she was sent by her mother, and there's little doubt Salome, and that we learn her name in the writings of Josephus, danced seductively and greatly appealed to the lustful passions of these unregenerate pagan men. Most likely she was only in her teens. The daughter Herodias and Philip, she was also Herod's stepdaughter and his niece. This is how low Herodias stooped. She cared more about having the head of John the Baptist than she did the dignity and the reputation of her own daughter. Salome's dance pleased Herod and his guests, and so he's going to make an offer to her. And it's just like the one that was made in the book of Esther, and it's going to receive a response. Salome goes to her mama, and she says, "So what should I ask for?" And she doesn't even hesitate. She said, "John the Baptist's head." And by the way, you see, she didn't ask for it on a platter. She just asked for it, his head. The daughter, being kind of like her mother, embraces it and asks for it on a platter. Immediately, she hurries and she tells Herod. Herod is sad but spineless, and so he's forced into a response. Maybe if it had just been Herodias, Salome, and Herod, he might have backed out. But all these people saw what he promised to do. He could not afford to lose face in front of all his guests. So the executioner is immediately sent for, and John the Baptist is beheaded. And so here they come in with the head of John the Baptist, give it to Herod, and Herod directs it to Salome, and Salome gives it to Herodias. Is done. John is gone. What a tragedy. Herod's conscience had begun to live, and he stifled it because of what he feared others would think. Realizing what was at stake, this seems incredible. But there are people today who are doing just the same thing. How many people's consciences have been awakened to the eternal things and to their own sinful plight? And yet they have buried it all because they fear their friends. They fear their family. They fear their spouse. They fear their children. They fear their fellow students of what they would think, their co-workers. Some spend their entire lives basing their decisions on what other people think. There are politicians who for years have not made one decision according to conscience, but rather according to what the people want and what the latest opinion poll says. There are business people who spend their entire day reckoning their sin, their decisions with a visualized corporate ladder before them. How can I advance? Not what is right or wrong. There are students who sell their souls to escape ridicule instead of standing up for Jesus. More people than we realize have lost of eternity because they feared what other people would think. Is the opinion of others keeping you from following your best instincts and the witness of the Holy Spirit? On this day, we see the death. We see two deaths. Yes, we see the death of John the Baptist. But we also saw or see the death of a conscience. A conscience that had been stirred. But a conscience with no integrity and would not do the right thing. Herod feared displeasing his wife and losing face with others more than he feared God. Pride took him down just like it did Satan and Adam. Herodias feared and hated John because he was right, and she knew it. John was a nuisance to her conscience and a blight on her reputation. He had to go. His head on a platter would solve all of her problems, or at least she thought so. Isn't it amazing that John the Baptist was declared by Jesus to be the last and the greatest prophet? Yet John died in his early 30s and never performed a single miracle that we know of. Had a public ministry that only lasted about a year. Bad things happen to good people. Life also sometimes is just unfair. The righteous do suffer. And yes, sometimes good things happen to bad people. But never forget, God sees, God knows, and God's keeping the ultimate set of records. In Matthew 14:13, we find when Jesus heard about it, the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. There is no doubt that he grieved. He was hurt and he wept and he would not forget. Note that Jesus' opinion of Herod, he said in Luke chapter 13, verse 32, he said to them, "Go tell that fox, look, I'm driving out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will complete my work." And when the two met in Luke chapter 23, the encounter revealed this tension. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. For a long time he wanted to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some miracles performed by him. So he kept asking him questions, but Jesus did not answer him. He had already given his answer. Death cannot silence a life. Murdering someone will not put an end to their testimony. Remember what Hebrews 11:4 says, even though he is dead, he still speaks through faith. Today, do you know anybody who names their children Herod? Millions, on the other hand, bear the name of John. One's tombstone may serve as a trumpet, and another one's grave, a megaphone of a life well lived for the glory of King Jesus. Throughout history, the message of the martyrs continues to ring loud and clear. These choice servants of Jesus are a wonderful source of strength and encouragement. None fulfills that assignment better than John the Baptist. Herod and Herodias may have received his head on a platter, but our Lord received his soul into heaven for all eternity. John lost his head, but Herod and Herodias lost their souls. In the end, there is no question who won and who lost. Bad things do happen to good people, but great things happen to godly people who put it all on the line, even their head on a platter, for the truth of God's Word and the glory of His name. So let's tie it all together and make some quick applications. First of all, let me encourage you to make a commitment to live a life marked by righteousness. Live a righteous life. John the Baptist lived a life that sought to glorify God. John the Baptist wasn't trying to glorify himself. He was trying to glorify God. We need to live a life that will be marked by righteousness, so that when others encounter us, the description would be that he's righteous, she's righteous. You can't live that life in your own strength. You can only live that kind of life in the strength of God. Make a commitment to live your life the way God wants it lived and live a righteous life. Make a commitment to live a life marked by moral courage that honors the Lord. Herod would do whatever it took to please others. John did whatever it took to please God. He had the moral courage to do what was right, even when others said it was the wrong decision. This won't end well. John stood for what was right because it was right. We must take stands to do what is right because that's what God wants us to do, even if it's not popular. Finally, if your conscience is troubled, don't be like Herod, who stifled that conscience, who killed that conscience, but rather repent. I've met a lot of people in my life that would come so close. It wasn't a question if they believed that the gospel was true. It wasn't a question did they believe what the Scripture said about Jesus Christ. It wasn't that their spirit wasn't troubled. They just didn't come to a point of repentance. You can have a troubled conscience. You can have a guilty conscience. But until you have a cleansed conscience, that can only come through forgiveness in Jesus Christ, then you will never have eternal life. You can be so close, but not be there. Herod was close. He was perplexed. He even kept listening. But it wasn't enough. It takes repentance to follow after Jesus. If you have not repented of your sins, if you've not asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and make a commitment to walk with Him in a life of righteousness, then you're not a believer. And it doesn't matter how many times you've watched an online service or how many times you've been to church. In reality, you're just close, but you're not there. It would be my prayer that you, today, would trust in Jesus Christ. Move from being close to being forgiven. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its ability to speak to us. Father, we have to admit that much of this story today is very uncomfortable because of the debauchery that we read about, because of poor decisions that resulted in the death of a good man. But Father, may we be stirred today to respond in faith to You, so that we can learn what You want us to do and be each and every day. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.